8 of your bulletin.
From Acts chapter 6, we read, "Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task.'" Then in the epistle written by Paul to Timothy, there are different sections you can see from chapter 3 where you have the qualifications for a deacon spelled out, and then from chapter 5 where it talks about ministry to widows. From chapter 3 it says, "Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued, or addicted to much wine, or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must also first be tested. Then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife, and good managers of their children and their own households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." And then from chapter 5, "Honor widows who are widows indeed. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents. For this is acceptable in the sight of God. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. A widow is to be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, having a reputation for good works, and if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the disciples' feet, the saints' feet, excuse me, if she has assisted those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work, but refuse to put younger widows on the list, for when they feel sensual desires in disregard of Christ, they want to get married, thus incurring condemnation, because they have set aside their previous pledge. If any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, she must assist them, and the church must not be burdened so that it may assist those who are widows indeed." I chose these passages. We're talking about the diaconate. We've done this a couple of years now for the evening service as we've been ordaining and installing deacons. And I find that there is usually a fairly decent understanding about the role of elders and their ministry in the life of the church, but not always a lot of teaching about the diaconate. And so I wanted to focus our attention on these texts. And I noticed in my private devotions this past year, in reading through Timothy, a couple of things that caught my attention. One has to do with the fact that as a denomination, at least the majority in our denomination of those who serve as pastors and elders, have believed that the scriptures teach that the office of deacon is open to men only. Well, if that's true, then why in the Timothy passage, in the middle of saying what the qualifications for a deacon are, why is there women mentioned when it says women likewise must be dignified, not malicious gossips and such? And I thought about this in my devotions, and I noticed also in my devotions in chapter 5 of 1 Timothy that there's this extended teaching about the care for widows in the life of the church. And I thought, Maybe there's something there. Maybe the fact that the church is ministering to widows, and that's going to need, you're going to need women involved in that. That's why you find them mentioned. They're such an integral part of service in the church and ministry to those in need, and especially to widows, that they, even though they don't hold office, there they are mentioned in the qualifications. And then we find, again, more teaching on the ministry of care for widows as part of that, which would be part of the deacon's oversight. So two points really this evening that I want to mention, and after that we'll move on with the service. The two points are this: the ministry of God's church, or the ministry of God's people, either way, and then the role of the deacon. Those are the two points that I want to mention tonight. And as I consider these passages in talking about the ministry of God's people or the ministry of God's church, just a couple things I want to say. First of all, the ministry belongs to the people of God. It's the ministry of Christ's church is the ministry of God's people. You who are members in good standing of this church, you who identify yourselves as believers and a part of the visible church, the congregations of the Lord, you are ministers. And the ministry belongs to you. This was the case in the book of Acts. It's a great book that Luke wrote as he kind of talks about what happened from essentially the time of Pentecost on to the time of Paul's imprisonment and the life of the church. And we read different things. We know on the day of Pentecost that as the saints were gathered, there were 2,000 added to their number. And there was this explosion of not only growth, but of excitement in the life of the church. It tells us, so then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. And many miracles, wonders, and signs were taking place through the apostles. All those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Exciting, exciting time in the life of the church. A great enthusiasm and a movement of God to where the ministry was owned by everyone. They were all sharing. They were all looking for the needs of one another and giving themselves in service. And we know that this continues for quite a while. In the next chapter, we find that Luke tells us, and the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed anything belonged to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all, for there was not a needy person among them. For all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sale and lay it at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. This is what was going on, and we see that everyone owned the ministry. Everyone was serving, and they were beginning to not just share what they had in small measure, but in larger measure, selling tracts of land and such. And with these larger proceeds, we see them bringing it and laying it at the apostles' feet. The idea of them saying, "Here you go, distribute this." And I guess the apostles were doing this, and things were continuing to grow. By the end of chapter 5, you find that there's persecution coming against the apostles. They had been imprisoned, and they're released after having been beaten and told not to preach in the name of Jesus Christ. And they say, well, you know, we're going to keep preaching in the name of Christ. And the excitement continues, and there's more sale of property, and there's more, you know, laying it at the feet of the apostles. And then you have chapter 6 where the church is still growing, but now there's a complaint. you'd think they could go at least another two or three chapters without a complaint. But there was one, and there was a problem. And there, you know, there's, we talk about the good problems of growth when our Sunday school classrooms are full or the foyer's full or these sorts of things and needing more space and stuff. And we see the problems, and they're good problems. And I suppose we can say even this complaint is a good problem. They were generous and they were giving, and people owned the ministry, but it was starting to get a little bit bottlenecked because of the growth of the church, the abundance of people and stuff being given, and the apostles not adequate to do it all. And as they thought about it, they said, "Hey, it's, you know, we've got to stay word and prayer." And we saw, I don't know if you noticed it in the text that I read to you, but they were the ones preaching and teaching, and people were devoted to their teaching, and they were giving testimony of the resurrection of Christ, and this was critical and central. And as they thought about it, they said, "Okay, so we're not going to stop doing that. We need to appoint seven guys full of the wisdom and Holy Spirit, and we'll set them over it." But I want you to know that it's still the ministry of the church. It's still the ministry that belongs to the people. And we see that in chapter 5 of 1 Timothy, that there's all sorts of people involved. In fact, it doesn't say, I wish it did. I think it would be helpful. It sure would be to me if Paul would have said, "Now, as far as the deacons overseeing the ministry to the widows, this is how it should be done." It doesn't say that. It just talks about ministry to the widows and defining what is a widow indeed and who should be put on the list or added to the number, as it were, and who should be a burden to the church and who should not be burdening the church with their needs and such. But I think it was. It was the ministry of the church. If there's something else that's important as we think about this aspect of the ministry belonging to God's people, that you are the servants of the Lord, that when we look at the church, in both of these texts, there is the idea of the church being both an organization, an institution on one side, and kind of a organism, a growing, living entity on the other side, less formal, where ministry just happens. There's one where there's, you know, there's thought and organization, and there's another aspect that the ministry is just intuitive. There's the putting together of officers, of elders, of deacons, and the structure of the life of the church. And yet there is also this thriving, not independent, but interdependent relationship where individuals and families just serve from the fullness of their heart. And both of those aspects are very important to the church. If you think about some of the times we're frustrated with the church, we usually argue that either there's something wrong with the institution and organization, why is there this red tape or that, or, you know, that sort of problem, or it's like, why aren't people serving? And I know as a pastor, I feel it both ways. I feel like, man, I wish we were better as an institution, and man, I wish people didn't depend on the institution but just gave themselves in ministry. Do see from these texts that the ministry belongs to God's people, and we need to be involved in both aspects, both the corporate institutional aspect of the life of the church and the organic, dynamic, living, personal, intuitive aspect of the life of the church. That yes, you want to support the leaders of the church and follow their vision and direction for the church, whether we're talking about adding services or building onto the building or a new avenue of ministry, or whether it's the deacons who are saying let's serve the poor this way, or let's use our funds in this way and this sort of stuff. We want to support the institution, the leadership of the church, the organization, but we also want to own the ministry of Christ just as a natural part. I don't have to wait to be told. I just serve. I just give my life in ministry. Both of those are important. Now, we think about the role of deacons, the second point on the outline. I want to say just a couple things about that as well. By the way, on this, before I move on, I do want to note that in a lot of ways, we do own the ministry. You do own the ministry in the life of this church. Many of you serve in the institution, whether it's teaching Sunday school, serving in office, helping out in the nursery. You're part of the organizational grid. Your name shows up in the Excel spreadsheet for nursery volunteer or children's church or Sunday school or some aspect of the life of the church. Praise God for that. Some of you, it's kind of neat to see some of the ministries. Well, that's one of the cool things about being the pastor is, you know, people will talk to you about what's going on or seek just a counsel on a particular issue. And some of you have gotten involved in the lives of people kind of on that personal, family, individual, intuitive ministry aspect where you own the ministry of Christ and it gets almost too much for you and you're seeking the help of the diaconate or the institution aspect of the church because the ministry is bigger than you. And I think that's exciting. I think the oil change or the going to some of our singles and widows and others who need some help in raking leaves or washing windows or cleaning the yard or that sort of stuff, that's neat ministry. And we seem to, many within our body, own outreach or inreach or both, have their fingers involved in the lives of the saints, and that's great. As we think about the role of deacons in the life of the church, that's important too. And I know you've heard me say this before, but I want to say it again, that one of the big aspects of the ministry, the role of the deacons in the church, is that of leadership. When there's something to be done, when chairs are kind of disorganized and they need to be put back in their nice straight rows with good corners and all that sort of stuff, don't say, well, that's deacon's work. They should do that. When there's paper or something on the floor that needs to be cleaned up or there's some trash in the yard or on the parking lot or something, don't say, wonder why the deacons didn't get that. Just pick it up. Yeah. Especially the cigarette butts. You know, if there's a little bit there, you can save it for later. But otherwise, you know, just throw it away. You know, not after Sunday, but after you let people vote or something like that. You know, but we can serve. We shouldn't say, "Oh, that's deacon's work. I don't have to do it." In fact, I would say we, as a congregation, as individuals within the congregation, our mindset should be, how do I support the leadership of the deacons? How can I give some of my time to the organizational aspect of the church when it comes to care for the poor or care for the building and these sorts of things? How do I support their leadership? And, of course, deacons. This is a perennial challenge. It is for everyone, really. You know the motto, it's just easier to get the job done by doing it yourself, right? Don't wait, just do it yourself. It's so much easier. And that's always going to be a temptation to you, but that's not leadership. It's not. It's harder work to continue recruiting, continue delegating, continue reminding. That's hard work, and it can be somewhat humiliating if you hear no, 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 no. And you have to think through, okay, how do I lead the congregation here to respond to Christ by faith and use their gifts and not just put me off? How do I become a messenger of Christ to lead people to serve by faith? Because that's kind of the leadership challenge, right? It really is. How do you kind of get out of the way and get people to see that they really want to serve Christ? That's what leadership has to do. There's some other aspects that I think are implied in these texts that are important as well, especially from the Acts chapter 6. You get the idea that the deacons are to make extra sure that those who are easily neglected or fall through the cracks don't. They're to look out for the little guy. They're to have a heart particularly to care for the disadvantaged and the invisible among us. And I want to, again, to the deacons, we'll start with you this time. That's an important aspect. I mean, I guess some theologians disagree whether Acts is where, you know, the diaconate actually starts or not, but they're serving tables, they're deaconing the tables there, and this is an important aspect in the ministry of the church. And it starts because the Hellenist widows, the Grecian widows, they were Jewish. They just came from a different kind of cultural background. They were being neglected. It looked like racism. I wonder if it was. I think it had more to do with web of influence and relationship, but I won't go there. It'll take too much time. Let's just say part of their job was to make sure that those who really had needs didn't fall through the cracks. And again, people of God, you can help greatly with that. I seriously doubt there's a deacon here who's going to say, don't tell me how to do my job. I know what's going on. Even if they know about the issue, they're going to be grateful that you care enough to bring it up. So you can participate and help with that aspect. By the way, again, with the deacons, there's a quote from the Book of Church Order that talks about this aspect of your job and really the care for the poor. It says to develop, that it's the duty of the deacons to develop the grace of liberality in the members of the church, to devise effective methods of collecting the gifts of the people and to distribute these gifts among the objects to which they are contributed. So there's that care. And then just one more point on this, and we'll continue on with the service of worship. But I was struck in my reading through 1 Timothy chapter 5 at the rules. Did you notice that? It's like, okay, this one yes, this one no. You know, they got to be at least this old and otherwise not. And they a widow indeed has to fall into these criteria and such. And there was a huge aspect of, look, families need to take care of their own. You know, if someone has a widow in their family, they need to take care of them, even if they're over 60 or 70 or whatever the age. And even a woman who has a dependent widow, verse 16, let her take care of them so that the church, the organization, is not burdened with them. Isn't that something? In fact, verse 8, if anyone does not provide for his own and especially those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. It seems to me that Paul is giving some instruction here that in the area of mercy ministry, the church is to be careful not to serve the poor in a way that creates a culture of dependence, or in such a way that makes the church an easy mark to be taken advantage of. And both of those things can easily happen. It's so easy for the church to just put money at a particular issue, set up a policy, and it's like autopilot, kind of the bad part of institutionalism. It doesn't matter where it is. It's like going to Walmart. Hi, welcome to Walmart. How you doing? And the person doesn't care. They're not even really talking to you. They're on the phone or talking to the other clerk or something like that. When we care for the poor by just saying, okay, this criteria, this criteria, this criteria, ching, it's done. It's so impersonal. We really don't care for the soul of the person. And care for the disadvantaged and those who are hurting really has to be a relationship so that we know what's going on in their life and are able to encourage them to use the gifts, the abilities, the assets that they have and not develop a culture of dependency in their own mind or of laziness, of, well, the church will take care of it. And I remember I got a phone call one Sunday morning between services and they asked for a member of the church and I figured, you know, to say I'm a member of Presbyterian pastor here, I'm a member. I don't think it's a lie, but if you do, please forgive me. Anyway, it was a woman, and she started telling me of the groceries she wanted delivered to her house. Yeah. So I was like, what? Yeah, it was like, I couldn't believe it. I said, you know, we really do want to help people and such, but I forget exactly how I said it, but I said something about the arrogance of the way she's calling and demanding stuff. And she was so mad, it didn't go so well. she hung up, and I had said something to David Pratt about it, and when she called back again to complain, he said, "Oh, are you the woman who called?" And he had looked up the number and said the number, and she hung up on him, and it was... But we live in a culture where people feel like they can call the church and are entitled. We want to show the love of Christ. We want to be compassionate to the poor. We want to be the initiators in showing the love of God. There's no doubt about that. But we want to do so in a way that affirms the dignity of people made in the image of God, so that they are required to work where they can, where they're required to use their assets, and that we conduct ourselves with such dignity and respect for the body of Christ that we're not afraid to address the difficult issues. And deacons in particular, who have the oversight and the leadership of Mercy Ministry, that's a huge thing. It's very easy for us to be weak and just give. And I just want to encourage us as a body, and especially our deacons, it's hard work, hard work, hard work. I'm not saying I was necessarily good on that phone call either, but we do have to be able to say no, and we do have to be able to address issues in people's lives. I think the scriptures call us to that. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, what an amazing thing that you would give us the ministry, that we, the body of Christ, would own the ministry in your name. You own it, we serve in it. But each one of us, what an amazing thing. Help us to take that very seriously. And we pray for our deacons. Lord, we see that it's a hard work that you call them to. And there's difficult aspects of it. And we ask that you would bless them with the organizational skills, with the leadership skills, with the ability to help people see that they're not just asking them to do something, but to serve Christ. Help them to know how to encourage and inspire people to faith, active faith. And Lord, help us to indeed care for the most vulnerable and the most hurting, and to do so carefully and respectfully and in a way that guards their dignity and doesn't compound their problems, that you might be honored and glorified, and that your church may reflect accurately the beauty and glory that belong to you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.